Welcome to Come and See, your podcast for finding truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. With host and founder, Richard Case, and co-host and retreat leader, Kathy Riccone. Today is our special guest day, where we will hear from a friend in the ministry who will share their insight and stories on truth in this chaotic world. And now your host, Richard Case.
Well, welcome, everybody. This is Guest Thursday, and we have a very special guest that is from New England, and David Collum. Where are you located right now, David?
Well, good morning, Rich and Kathy. I'm located in New Hampshire, down towards the southern end, towards the seacoast.
Actually, about a mile or 2 miles from my house.
Oh, yes. Really? Okay.
Yep.
Yeah. And Kathy, I know that you've known David. Why don't you go ahead and introduce him, and then we want to hear his story, so... why don't you go ahead and kind of help the audience know who is this guy?
Yeah, we are excited to have David on here. He is actually a dear friend of Dan's in his C12 group and has gotten to know him through that. And I know he's going to share a lot about this today too, but is part of something called Pocket Testimonies. And what God is doing in and through his work is absolutely amazing. And everybody needs to hear what's going on there. But just excited to have him share his faithfulness, he and his wife's faithfulness, and just stepping into what God is calling them to do is a beautiful thing. And so I think today everyone is going to enjoy hearing his story.
Yeah. Yeah. And maybe to start, David, just describe, then we'll come back to this, but describe what is it Pocket Testimonies, Pocket Testaments? What's the name of your program and what exactly is it? And we'll come back to talking about it because we want to see how you got there, but it'd be sure. Good to just set up the premise of it.
Well, thanks for the opportunity to talk about that. And Kathy, thanks for your kind words of introduction. Dan and Kathy have been great. We're new to New England. We've been here 2 years. That's part of the story, but so they've been really kind. The Pocket Testament League is a movement of people. It's 130 years old, started by a 12-year-old girl. Mm. Day after she came to faith, she went and shared that she was a new Christian with her best friend. And her new Christian said, well, I go to church. I'm a Christian. And this little 12-year-old girl said, I don't think going to church makes you a Christian.
Wow.
So that's like a truth bomb, right?
Whoa, and so, wisdom.
So she brought her Bible to school the next day and read it with her best friend, just because she loved her best friend. So they read the Bible together. Her friend did accept the Lord. And the two of them set out to invite all their schoolmates just to read the Word of God without arguing. And 80 of them came to faith. That's our founding story. That's our DNA.
Wow. And so, when was that again?
1893 in Birmingham, wow. England. And so today we teach Christians who want to share their faith to simply offer somebody a Gospel of John. So we call it a pocket testament, fits in your pocket. And that'll happen about 25,000 times today around the world. And we get thousands of stories every year. Mm-hmm. And so the model is spend time in God's word every day, which I think lines up with the abiding folks. When you're done, pray, Lord, lead me to the person you want me to give this little Gospel of John to. And when the Holy Spirit moves you to do that, respond, because God's working in the heart of that person, right? You're just not out there just randomly attacking people. You're just kind of going about your day, trying to be listening to the Spirit. And we call those divine appointments, and we have great stories. So that's what we do. Thanks for letting me share a little bit about that.
Yeah, beautiful. We're going to come back to that and how that developed. So first of all, how did you come to know Christ in your lifetime?
Yeah, it's an amazing story. So I came to faith in a Pittsburgh airport in 1992, and I was led to faith by an employee. So that's kind of the how'd that all come about. So I was raised in a Roman Catholic family, very devout. You know, you meet people from different traditions. Sometimes they just maybe went on Christmas and Easter. My family, you know, my oldest sister actually went and on a retreat contemplating whether or not she was going to become a nun. You know, the mm-hmm. Monsignor came over for Sunday dinner, and I was an altar server, not just on Sundays, but, you know, the 6 a.m. mass. So very, very steeped in that. And my dad was just...
Did you ever set the rug on fire when you were an altar boy?
No. But I do think it's a fabulous way to recruit young boys, like, hey, do this and you get to play with fire. So I mean,
yeah.
It's a good recruitment. But my dad was a World War II vet and very serious about, you know, just wanted his family to, to live right lives. But it was very much a, you know, in that system, you know, every Friday I went to Catholic school. Every Friday you would go to confession and have to kind of give a list of your sins. And then the priest would pronounce absolution. But to truly receive God's grace, you had to demonstrate you were sincerely penitent. So you had to do some work. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that kind of makes sense in a human mind, right? In a human mind, you gotta you gotta earn your keep.
Right,
so it really fits, it really dangerously fits into how Americans, I think, or maybe humans are wired. So I didn't really understand the gospel. And so graduated college, went to work for General Electric, and was just really, really trying to work hard at doing the right thing, you know, and I married two kids, very successful.
What school did you go to?
My undergraduate work was the United States Merchant Marine Academy. That's where I did my, that's where I did my undergrad work. So, so military academy as well. So again, kind of right and wrong, right? So I'm a, mm-hmm. I'm wired for performance. Perform and be rewarded, extremely so. And so I'm really trying to perform. I'm married. I've got two kids, and I'm thinking, well, you know,
how did,
I gotta
provide. How did you meet your wife?
I met my wife at a college mixer. I don't even have those anymore.
Yeah.
So, met her, tried to rescue her. You know, so I was did well at work. I was the youngest plant manager of a nuclear power plant in our company's history. 20 years old, I'm managing a nuclear power plant. But I'm relationally cut off from my God, relationally cut off from my wife, my two kids. And, you know, it's kind of a classic story of how God works. Just finished building a 3,500 square foot house on 9 acres. But inside that house, there's no peace.
What city was that in?
A little place south of Saratoga, New York. Okay. So north of Albany. General Electric's for years, their center had been kind of the Schenectady area after World War II.
So
upstate New York.
And so being a young executive for a company like GE was a real privilege at that point. You were considered something at that moment, business wise.
Yeah, and for a guy who's wired for performance, they know how to push those buttons. Mm-hmm. They know how to, you know, encourage you to keep going. And I'm just kind of doing this thing. I watch my dad work hard. You know, he worked really hard to provide for us. I'm like, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm thinking I'm doing all the right things.
Yeah.
And going to church every Sunday, and there'd be these like 15 seconds of clarity. Okay. I'd like come back after receiving communion, which is for Roman Catholics is a big deal. And you'd kneel down and reflect. And in those moments for like 15 seconds, I'd be like, Lord, help me. I'm a mess. It was this moment of honesty, and then it'd be gone. Then it would just be gone. Right. Because I'm back up, got to do my thing. And so I had failed to tell my wife about a business trip. I'm now in the airport in Pittsburgh. So that's kind of building up to that. You know, this employee, this guy was my training manager. He ran the training program for the entire plant. Super competent, excellent guy. Same age. He had two boys, the same age as my two boys. John and I were pretty similar, except there were two things different. John had peace. He lived in this crazy, frenetic plant with all these demands, and he had peace. And the second difference was his boss was a jerk. You know, I'm probably still a jerk, but I was a very different person back then. So I just was at the end of my rope. I was going home to my wife. She wasn't happy. I forgot to tell her about the trip. You know, it's raining. We're delayed. We can't get out. Jesus is stuck in the airport with us, apparently. So I turn to him and I say, how do you do this? And he's like, how do I do what? I was like, how do you? I said, our lives are crazy. You know, I've been standing on my head for 10 years, just performing and performing and performing and never always falling short. I'm like, how do you do that and have peace? He's like, oh, that. He says, he said to me, John said to me, I don't think you want to know. And he turned around and walked away. Now, for my sales friends who are watching this, they're cheering because they're thinking he's raising the buying temperature or whatever their phrase is. But John's a mechanical engineer from Alfred University, and he would walk in my office for years and like put little tick marks on my whiteboard for all the times I'd use profanity, trying to get me to stop. First, John had been praying for years that he'd be given the opportunity to share the gospel. And guess what? There was one of those divine appointments. And so he walked away to collect his thoughts and then came back. And that night, you know, the penny dropped, and which was crazy, right? Because I just was so, how do I not know this? How do I not know this? Given my, you know, in church every Sunday and all the stuff that I did, how do I not know? It was all there, but I couldn't see it. So the penny dropped. And that was in March of 1990. My wife left me in July of that year. Laws of sowing and reaping, right? So I had to go through that whole process of what is my part of that? There's a part of that failure that's my responsibility. But I can remember talking with her about this, and this is such a classic thing. This is such a for a guy who's performance oriented, I thought, oh, I've got Jesus. So now I've got what I need to accomplish what I want, right? That's like,
Check the next box, right?
Yeah, no. So anyway, that was when I came to faith. A few years later, I got remarried. I've been married for 32 years now to Beth. Rich, you've met her. We were in the abiding retreat together. She's an amazing woman. And so, you know, God's gracious, but that's how I came to faith. And it was, you know, I just give all glory to him. I can remember, you know, in my Roman Catholic context, going to church the next Sunday and sitting in the pew and crying and not being able to go to communion, realizing that he died for me, for me.
Yes. Right?
Wow. This is overwhelming. Yeah.
Yeah.
So thanks for letting me share that. And, you know,
Are you still in contact with John?
I am. I saw him. So we are, you know, I quit my job in my 40s. You'll hear about that. But John worked for the same company and my brother-in-law worked for the same company, National Laboratory. So at my brother-in-law's 65th birthday, as John was there, we caught up a little bit, you know.
So
it's always good to see him. Yeah.
He's the, you know, the comment that you recognized that Jesus died for you and it overwhelmed you. That's kind of the essence of where we all need to get to start, is to recognize it's not just religion. He actually died for me personally. Talk a little bit about that, because you said you were so overwhelmed by it that you almost couldn't even move. And talk about the impact of coming to that place where you recognized what he actually has done for you.
Yeah, thank you for the opportunity. So the way I would have described my faith before that moment was, I understood that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, but I had to add to it, right? So I had to do penance. And so I wasn't, you know, or I would do it and I would come back and I would have, we're going to get to this issue of abiding later, but I'd have this besetting sin, is probably the religious phrase, right? I had this thing that I just couldn't shake, or things I couldn't shake.
Yeah.
And of course, the enemy uses those well, right? To let you say, well, see, David, you're really not good enough. You're really not. You told the Lord you were not going to do that anymore. And then you went and did it. Right. So the enemy's just working that narrative in your head, and it's intersecting with this thing of like, yeah, I got to do more. And it's just, you know, you're just feeling apart from the Lord. And then, you know, so I always said it's the cross plus. And then in that moment, in my little engineer brain, I was like, okay, the Son of God, who's infinite, died for the sins of the world. His sacrifice was an infinitely sufficient sacrifice. And in my engineer brain, right, I'm thinking mathematically, I was like, so I don't have to add anything to that. There's nothing to add. So I get sarcastic. I was like, what is it? The cross and chocolate chip cookies? Is the cross not enough? Is the cross not enough? And when you realize, yeah, it's enough, then the next step is like, yeah, and it's enough. And that's for you too, buddy. That's for me. And that's when it was, you know, you just kind of like, well, yeah, this is ridiculous to think that I would add anything to this atoning sacrifice of the Son of God. Like,
yeah,
that's crazy that I would think that.
Yeah.
But that's what I thought. And now it just seems ridiculous to me. But I had to kind of work through this kind of, you know, this work, you know, the fancy religious phrase is works righteousness, because it just makes so much sense to the American mind. And you're in the corporate world, they're giving you a performance review and say, David, you know, you're excellent, but if you do this, you'll be outstanding.
Yeah.
So, well, I want to be outstanding, right? And so that doesn't translate into the world of grace. The world of grace, I want to do things in response to the love that's been poured out into me. And that's a challenging thing.
Yeah, that's a beautiful understanding that, you know, we pray that everyone, even believers, you know, keep remembering it's all, Jesus is everything. We just have to receive it and walk with him and learn how to do that because he's done what he's done for us. So it's a beautiful statement. How did you... So then you were become a believer. How did you meet Beth and how did that come about?
Well, that's a funny story. So John and his wife were discipling me, and you know, my marriage had failed. So that was pretty traumatic.
And you are still his boss at this point.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Which was interesting.
That's an interesting dynamic, right?
It is. And when you have people who are so good, it was mostly, are we lined up on goals and go get it done? He was that kind of a guy.
Right?
He didn't need to be managed. We need to be on the same page. So they invited me over for lunch, and they had invited Beth for lunch, and they had invited her to have lunch with a young man named Phil, who, by the way, also went to my alma mater, who was also working in the same nuclear site I was. And I think I was supposed to stay in the corner behind the refrigerator and eat the sandwich they'd made for me. But anyway, I met Beth, and you know, I I just say
so
this.
You disrupted a different double.
Well, hey, look, I just
saying.
Say this. I say this very humbly. Phil didn't stand a chance. Okay. But, you know, we're actually good friends with Phil and his wife, Annie. We went to their wedding. We'd ski together, you know, but so I met her and so she had received Christ when she was 5 years old. She'll tell you there was a time when she was in college when she had to make her faith her own from her parents, but she understood the gospel from age five. And knew her Bible extremely well. So here I am, Rich, you'll appreciate this. So we had an interview to see if we would court one another. I wanted to date her. And she said, well, we could meet and talk about that. So I want every young woman to hear this because I think it's brilliant. So she had questions for me. And the first thing she wanted to make sure I understood the intention of courting was to see if God was calling us to be husband and wife and if we were suitable. And it wasn't to fool around. Then she wanted to know if I tithed. And I didn't know what tithing was. I was like, well, what's tithing? We hadn't got to that point yet in my discipleship. So I'm a nuclear plant manager. I can do the math pretty quickly here. And I'm like, net or gross? You know, so she said, well, you want net blessings or gross blessings? You
decide. That's right. That's right.
So next Sunday, I'm all in.
By the way, that's the exact response I give when people ask that question. Net or gross? Well, you want to be best? You want to be blessed grossly or net? You know?
So next Sunday, I'm all in. I write my check. I'm all in. The church secretary calls me and thinks I've sent my mortgage check in by mistake. So now armed with this new knowledge about tithing, you know, I'm like, I'm all like, well, I can tell you about tithing. She's like, okay, I'll have Father Starks call you. You know, the Roman, he never called. I think he said, just go cash the check. But yeah, so that's how it started. And quite frankly, because I was divorced, you know, and I'm in the scriptures and I'm reading the scriptures. I'm blessed to be married for 32 years, but you know, later I think we're going to talk about God's will. It was like, are we supposed to be doing this? Because I was, you know, very clear that I was in love with her, wanted to marry her, but I did not, and she did not want to violate God's word. So I went through the Roman Catholic annulment process, which was fantastic, by the way. That's now recorded. I never said that out loud in a recording. And then we went to a couple Protestant ministers and kind of went through the scriptures to make sure, you know, and there's reasons that it's acceptable and there it was acceptable to remarry. But I can remember there was this moment we prayed and the Roman Catholic came out at me and I said, no, this is a serious prayer. We need to get on our knees, make her get on her knees. And we prayed that the Lord would take this away. Mm-hmm. If this was not his will, take it away because we were not strong enough.
Yeah.
And I still remember that. I still remember where we were when we did that 30 plus years ago.
Mm-hmm. I love what you're describing. Surrender.
Yeah, we wanted to be obedient, right? We're just like, beautiful. Okay. Because we know if you're not in his will, as good as it might feel in the moment, all that your human mind can rationalize anything, you know? And so that was a very powerful moment, yeah, that I still remember. Yeah. So yeah, she's a teacher, graduated from a Christian college in New England called Gordon College up in Massachusetts. She taught at Christian schools most of her life. While I was still doing my nuclear career thing for up until about my mid 40s. So that was the 1990s or when the men's movement was really having a revival in the United States with Promise Keepers and whatnot.
Right.
And I was very active in our church. We became Episcopalians. I was Catholic. She was Presbyterian, found an Episcopal church that preached the gospel and great preacher. And so that's where we settled. And so I was leading the men's ministry because the thing that really broke my heart was like most of the guys at church were in the boat that I had been in, mm-hmm. right? They're not out trying to cause trouble. They're not out trying to cheat on their wives. They're not drinking. They're not. They're just working hard and completely cut off.
Yeah.
I remember the first question we would ask everybody in a men's meeting was, okay, so it's 2 a.m. You're arrested. Who do you call? And they'd all write down some guy from high school because they had no male friends, right? They were so cut off. And we just kind of looked at each other like, this is ridiculous. So that was the entrance into, you know, kind of friendship. And then Jesus is your friend. So
were you there still at the nuclear plant in New York?
Yeah. So I was with the company and I stayed with the same company for 25 years. And God had continued to bless my career. So at that point, I was the it was a privilege of leading the organization that was responsible for the nuclear reactors in all our nation's submarines. So I was a vice president of the fleet of what they call fleet support. And, you know, just the nuclear reactor bit, there's a lot to a submarine. But I was standing in the shower one day thinking about my men's ministry, and the Holy Spirit kind of convicted me, like, yeah, David, you're supposed to be thinking about those submarines and those sailors, right? Mm. You should be. If you're a VP, you're getting ready to go to work, that's what you'd be thinking about. And you're not. And in fact, I loved where I worked. I loved the work I did. I loved the people that worked there. They're so committed. To this day, they're still so committed. But my passion was just, I want everybody to know Jesus Christ.
That's beautiful.
So I went to night school. People say, where'd you go to seminary? I said, I went to night school. Nothing quite as exotic. Went to two different institutions and became an Episcopal priest part-time. And my plan was, which was not God's plan, my plan was I would do this to age 55 and take early retirement. And then I'd have that nice pension. Had it all worked out financially. And at age 47, I resigned. It just
you got your training, and then you were both an executive and a part-time Episcopal.
Yeah. And what I found was I was working more hours than I was before I came to Christ, because I was the guy close to Schenectady Hospital. So, hey, David, can you go visit these five people in a hospital? I'm meeting at McDonald's and stopping at the youth group. You know, it was exhausting. And I just thought, this is not what
I'm still managing a wife and kids. And
yeah.
Family
my boys were still, my boys were just like turning 18 and 16 and 18. So, so we just kind of prayed about it and said, this can't be what God's calling us to, and really felt convicted. And I was very open with my company. I mean, when I was ordained, my president came to my ordination, most of my colleagues came. So they all knew it was going to happen. It wasn't a question of if, it was a question of when.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So, so I left when I was 47. It was a kind of a funny story that I kept asking my wife, you know, are you going to be back next year? We know at some point in time, you're going to be leaving the area. So she kept putting them off. And finally, in April of 2005, she said, yeah, I probably won't be back. Well, the next day, the flyers are up, you know, for have cake in the cafeteria. Mrs. Collins leaving. Her husband's going to be a pastor. And like a bunch of the kids that go to that school work in my organization. Their parents work in my organization.
Oh, boy.
So I'm kind of like, well, I guess I got to walk in and say this, you know, that was. So I walked in and, you know, kind of gave my notice and said, you shouldn't expect me to be here in September without any, we had no calling. We had nothing. Mm. And so we put the house on the market, and they negotiated not on price, but on closing date. And so they moved up the closing date a month. It was obvious, and God wanted us out. So, and that became the next phase of my life. So the Lord led us to this little church of like 50 people in the Catskill Mountains in New York, and for a very small amount of money in terms of stipend. And it was God saying, David, you need to learn how to love people. Mm. Try not to mess up these 50 people. I mean, the organization I led had like 500 or 600 people in it, right? I was like, really, Lord, this is this? I'm like, really? I mean, come on, you're not using this executive power that you do, you know? But it was, and it was game on. For the pastors listening, like, it was game on in terms of spiritual warfare. It was like,
yeah. So we'll pick that up in part two. So that's going to be interesting to see. So you leave your big executive position. God says, yeah, you know, kind of like what he did with David. Yeah, you know, take these guys, this small group. That's your assignment. You know, so we got to pick that up and see where that went. And so, David, thank you so much for sharing all that. And that you just have a beautiful way of presenting. You know, kind of the truth of walking with God and the reality of that and how God works, which is exciting to see, you know, where he brought you. And we can hardly wait to see for, you know, next session. We're going to have David back for the next session and pick it up here as, okay, what happened when he went to the Catskills and on from there. So we're excited to hear that. Thank you so much, David.
Yeah, thanks so much for joining us. And to our listeners, thank you for listening today. If you have questions from today's podcast, be sure to send them in to us at questions@abideministries.com. And we look forward to seeing you next time and can't wait to hear the rest of the story, David.
Yep, very exciting. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Come and See, your podcast for truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. Send us your questions and comments and tune in tomorrow for more answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. Remember, God's will is best and none better. His truth brings peace in this world of chaos.